Certainly grateful to be here today. I'd like to welcome all of our visitors that are here with us today. Certainly blessed for the opportunity to be able to get up here, to be able to proclaim God's Word. Today I have a special lesson today. Today's lesson is, what are God's promises made of? Before we begin this lesson, I feel like I need to fill you in on how this lesson came to be. So about a month ago, I was in the dining room where I normally work on my classes, and I was working on my women's Bible class there. And Wyatt was at my house, and we had our youngest grandson there, Owen. And Wyatt was been playing with Owen, and Wyatt said, "I got to leave. I got to go to work in the morning." It was about 10 o'clock at night. And Owen said, "Don't leave." He said, "I got to." He said, "But I'll come back in the morning." And he said, "Do you promise?" Wyatt said, "I promise I'll be back in the morning, Lord willing." So Owen looks at him at that point, and he says, "Wyatt, what are promises made of?" And I just paused in the kitchen and I looked in there and I said, "Did I hear him right? Did he just ask you, what are promises made of?" And he said, "Yes, he did." He said, "Well, let me think about this, and so I can explain it to a four-year-old to where he can understand what promises are made of." So I wrote down that at that time, what are promises made of? And I looked at Wyatt and I said, "Wow, just figured out a lesson for an appropriate time, whenever it might be, of what are promises made of." From a four-year-old, taught me something or gave me inspiration for that. But it is God who always inspires those to be searching, looking for His Word, always through different types of ways. So no matter where you're at or what you're doing, it can come from anywhere, from a four-year-old, from a 50-year-old, from an 80-year-old, from just somewhere, sometime, if you're willing to listen and understand. So I hope you're willing to read and study and follow through today so we can understand what God's promises are made of. So to start today, we need to look at, what is God's promise to you and I? If you open up to 1 John chapter 2, verse number 25, we are told that God's promise to you and I is eternal life. Now, we don't know what is eternal life to us, because we're merely humans. So we have to look to Scripture again to find out what eternal life means to you and I. So you have to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Eternal life is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. So now we know that God's promise is eternal life to you and I. We know that eternal life is an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, that it can never fade, that it is kept for you. So understanding this, we look and now we have the question that we asked earlier. What are God's promises made of? To begin with, we need to look at the book of James. And we need to look at James chapter 3, verse number 17. James chapter 3, verse number 17. Now, God's promises are made from wisdom, or made of wisdom. Verse number 17 tells us, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it is submissive, it is full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and it is sincere." So when we look at wisdom, we have to think to ourselves, where does man's wisdom come from? It comes from God, doesn't it? That's where all wisdom comes from. Now, as a man, you have to make mistakes in order to gain wisdom. So by your mistakes and your trials, your misfortunes, you gain wisdom. an understanding of what not to do versus what you can do. How you can perform something or not perform something. God's wisdom is what? Pure is what we just read. It's perfect. His wisdom teaches you and I perfectly. So instead of looking for wisdom from ourselves, we should always go to God to search for His wisdom to understand what your wisdom is in your life. So therefore, understanding what you're gaining. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go with this? Do you want what God offered you? Do you want eternal life? Do you want an inheritance that can never perish or spoil? Is that what you strive for in your life, or are you looking for something else? Through His wisdom, He's so much greater than what you and I can imagine. He gives you and I strength. So God's promises are not only made of wisdom, but they're made of strength also. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 10. In the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, we're reading here. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. He says, I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Over in chapter 40 in verse number 31, but those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not be faint because of the strength that God gives you. Now, I want you to understand that through God's wisdom, He gives you strength according to verse number 10 in chapter 41 of Isaiah, because He says He's going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. If you look in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 19, we know for a fact that Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. The righteous right hand that is going to uphold you and take care of you is Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? The wisdom that God gives you. You look to Scripture. You find the Scripture that tells you exactly what He wants out of you, what He desires from you, and how to gain it. The access to this comes through Jesus Christ. The next thing that you look at are, what are God's promises made of? They're made of love. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. I bet you pretty much everyone in here can quote John 3:16. I bet there's not many that can't. John 3:16. If you would, go there. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're told also in verse number 17 that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. We're told in verse number 18 that whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So you see, the first thing you have to do is to believe upon Jesus. So He gives us wisdom for that promise. He grants us strength of that promise. And He grants us love of that promise. Go with me. Stay in the book of John, if you would, and turn over to John chapter 10. And let's look at John chapter 10, verse number 11. Now, this is Jesus speaking here. He says in verse number 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Anyone who knows what a shepherd is understands that a shepherd is there to protect his flock. He's there to keep the lions away. He's there to keep the coyotes away, to keep the wolves away, to keep bears from them. He is there for purpose, to keep them alive, to give them life. He gives them the strength that they need by placing them in the places that they need to be so that they can eat the grass, so that they can grow and mature. The same way that He gives you and I. It's exactly the same what Jesus Christ is to you and I that a shepherd is to his sheep. He's there for protection. He's the one that has courage, and the courage of understanding that He's not only there to protect them, but He has the courage to fight and battle whatever comes His way. Although all He has is a staff in His hand, He's willing to fight to the death for those sheep. I want you to think about that. He's ready to protect them through anything. Whatever comes to them, He's there for them. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 10 and look in verse number 14. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, I am the good shepherd. He's not the one that cowers down and runs away. He's the good shepherd. He says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. He says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's talking about for you and I. He's talking about for the world. Jesus Christ lays down His life for the world, so that they can have the same understanding, the same Father that He has, so that they can understand Him as He understands the Father and the Father understands Him. What a wonderful understanding. This shows you honor and respect that He has not only for His Father in heaven, but that He has for you and I. It's respect. It is an honor. It's a code that He has to say, I love you this much. Look with me at verse number 17. He says, the reason that my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. He says, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You see, we have commands that we are supposed to follow. You and I have to understand that. It's not, when I want to follow your command, God, I will, but when I don't want to, I'm not going to. No, that's wrong. He gives you and I commands so that we can understand that He wants the best for you and I. Jesus Christ is giving you and I an example of how to follow God's command. Obedient and faithful, with honor, with respect, with loyalty. Look at chapter 10, verse number 27. He says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That means, like myself, I have cattle at home. I can call my cattle up and they come to me. I don't need anything to do it but my voice, because they know me, because I'm there for them. I am their protector. I am the one that feeds them. I'm the one that constantly looks to them. When someone else goes to them, they scatter and run away. They don't come to them because they don't know their voice. That's how you and I are supposed to be with God. He should know your voice, and you should know His words. You should understand it the same way. He says in verse number 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Whose righteous right hand is it? It is Jesus Christ that God presented to you and I as that right hand. And He says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. So if they can't snatch them out of the Father's hand, they can't snatch you out of Jesus' hand. Jesus came here to protect you from evil, to protect you from the devil's schemes, to fight that battle for you and I, so that you and I don't have to face that same fight that He fought. He's giving you and I an opportunity. He says in chapter 15, verse number 10, he tells us about obedience and what it means to be obedient to God. In John chapter 15, verse number 10, He says to His disciples, if you obey My commands, and this obeying is for you also because you are followers of Jesus Christ, if you obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that He lays down His life for His friends. Listen to this verse number 14. You are My friends if you obey what I command. This is not from Russell. This is from God Himself giving you this instruction through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to see this, the obedience that He gives you and I. So now we're looking here and we say, what are God's promises made of? They're made of wisdom. They're made of strength. They're made of love. They're made of courage. They're made of honor and respect. They're also made of loyalty to God. They're made of obedience through Jesus Christ. And they're also made of truth. Go back a page and look in John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus answers, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Who is Jesus? He's the way, He is the truth. So His promises are also made of truth. Turn over to chapter 16 in John, and you can see that not only is He the truth, but the truth is your guide. So not only do you have God to help you, but He gives you a guide also to be there with you, to help you through all means. John chapter 16, verse number 13. John 16, verse number 13. But when He, or verse number 12 says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. This is the Holy Spirit that He grants you and I as a guide to help you make it through these situations in your life from the beginning to the end. From the time that you become to know Jesus Christ and understand that you believed upon Him, He gives you this guide after you do what He tells you to do. See, it doesn't just stop with believing. You got to finish. You got to work at it. You got to keep moving. You can't work your way into heaven. I'm not saying that. But you have to abide by what He tells you and follow His rules. So to be obedient means you do exactly what the Father tells you to do. He gives you the truth. He gives you a guide. We understand that man's wisdom comes from God. Man makes mistakes to gain wisdom, but God's wisdom is pure and it's perfect. God grants us strength through Jesus. He grants us love and courage and honor and respect and loyalty and obedience. And He grants us truth and guidance. God's promises are made of Jesus Christ's sacrifice also. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Just before Jesus is dying, He says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son so that Your Son may glorify You. For You, God, granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." God's promises are made of Jesus' sacrifice for you and I. He followed what He was told to do. If you listen to what Travis said earlier today, in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it said while He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane that His sweat was like drops of blood falling from His head. He was in anguish. He was in sorrow before He died because He knew exactly what was coming to Him. He knew the death that He was going to be upon Him was going to be terrible. That it was going to be tough. That it was going to take great strength and great courage and great honor and great respect. It was going to take all of it for Him to be able to battle His way through it. This means that He is having to place Himself as a warrior for you and I so that we don't have to face the same thing that He is. Go with me back to the Old Testament and look in the book of Isaiah. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 14. It says here that just as there were many who were appalled at Him, His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man that His form was marred beyond human likeness. This was before He got to the cross, guys, where they had beat Him. This is before He made it to be nailed there. This is on His way getting to the cross. So His appearance is so marred that they don't even recognize Him. Look in chapter 53 in Isaiah. Verses 3. We'll start reading there. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. But surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds, you and I are therefore healed." If you go down to verse number 10, it was the Lord's will. So God's will was to crush Him and to cause Jesus to suffer. And though the Lord makes Jesus' life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. After the suffering of His soul, He will see the light of life and be satisfied by His knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. It is through sweat and anguish and suffering and sorrows. It's through blood and it's through his scars that you and I receive this promise. You see, that promise is made of more than just words that you hear. Think of it in the way that you should think of it. It's with actions. It's with love. It's with character. We also see that we gain humility through Jesus Christ. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, you can see that he came here. He was in the nature of God, very God. He didn't consider himself equality with God to be grasped, but he came here and made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, 6, and 7. Being made in human likeness. Verse number 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, being humble is important for you and I. Jesus Christ was made you and I see this, granted us this humbleness, this humility through his death. So when we say, what are his promises made of? Humility. That he left heaven on high, came here making himself nothing, and became obedient to death on a cross for you and I. He also grants you and I forgiveness. If you look in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse number 34, we read, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And this is why they will know him. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no longer. You see, forgiveness is what God's promise is made of. Through this forgiveness, he not only forgives you and I, but he forgets also. That's important for us to understand. His promises are also made of peace through his Son, because he loves you and I this much. Look at the book of Colossians, if you would. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse number 19. Well, back up in verse number 17, we're told that he is before all things, and all things hold together in him. He is the head of the body. He is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the full supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood that was shed on the cross. While you're there close, go back to Ephesians. You're right there close to it. Look in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. In Ephesians 1, in verse number 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You see, there we go back to his wisdom and understanding. God was pleased to have His Son come here to this earth and die the death that He died so that the world could have forgiveness, so that they could be granted eternal life through His blood sacrifice that He offered you and I. God's promises are always yes in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse number 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here, was not yes and no, but in Him, which is Jesus Christ, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's what we're talking about right here today. It is through Jesus Christ that you and I are granted this. He doesn't back down. He doesn't say, no, God, that's going to be too hard for me to do. I can't follow your word because that's going to mean punishment for me. I can't do that, God. I'm just not strong enough. Oh, God, this is going to be too tough on me. I don't know if I'm the man that you want for that. See, that's what we have to look to and understand when we decide we want to follow Jesus Christ. Do you want to follow Him and be yes in Christ? Or, I don't know, maybe, I hope so. It's always follow Jesus Christ. So we understand that God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. Go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter with me, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. We understand right now, as far as we're deep into this, that His love overshadows fear, don't we? We see that He never gives up, that He continues to help others in the world. When they hate Him, we read in Isaiah, didn't we? He's the one who forgives, the one that forgets, is He not? God's promise is precious here. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for you. His promise is precious. It can never perish. It can never spoil. It can never fade. It is kept in heaven for you, waiting on you. Now, I want you to understand also that we're here at this moment. We're here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go over another chapter, chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 8. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 8. I think I read that wrong. I read 1 Peter. Let me go back over here and get 2 Peter. Hang on just a second. Because that was important and we needed to know that also. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. His divine power has given you and I everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and His own goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world that is caused by evil desires. You see, the evil's out there. It's waiting on us. It's waiting to devour you and I always. But verse number 8 says, "For if you possess these, or if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So understanding His Word and keeping them and following them just like Christ did is the way that you and I understand that we have eternal hope, and we have that given to us by His goodness, His mercy, His kindness. Now, His promises are there for us. He gives us this, and it is precious to you and I. But if we look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, or verse number 8, we'll start with, so that we can understand how God sees time. He says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." The conclusion here is pretty simple for you and I. What is God's promise made of? Go over a couple pages in 1 John and look in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. "This is how God showed His love among us, that He sent His one and only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." You see, God is patient, but understand His patience. Understand that 2,000 years ago, He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was full of sorrow while He was sweat was dropping off of His head before He died on the cross for you and I. He was rejected. People were unwilling to listen. They were unwilling to follow. They were unwilling to worship Him correctly. Yet His love for the world remains the same today that it did some 2,000 years ago. But you and I must understand, when will God say, "Enough's enough. I'm done. Today's the day. I'm going to call it"? We don't know the time, we don't know the hour, and we don't know when it's going to take place. He says to us, "What kind of people ought you to be? Godly people, full of love." Look what verse number 19 in 1 John says. "We love because He first loved us." You see, we didn't call upon Him to say, "Jesus, please come and die for me." He did it openly, willingly, for you and I, before we ever existed, so that you and I could have this hope of eternity. So what are promises made of? What are God's promises made of? They're made of love. If you make a promise to someone, you're doing it because you love that person and you want them to have what you're offering to them. You want them to understand it fully. Go back with me to the book of Matthew, if you would. In the book of Matthew, we're given example in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, from Jesus Christ, after He went through the pain and the suffering that He went through on the cross for you and I. He appeared after He was resurrected for somewhat 40 days. He comes here and He gives the Great Commission to His apostles here. He says, or the disciples are here at this moment, and this is where he's about to leave them. He's giving them their final instructions on what they need to do. In verse number 18, he came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You and I understand that he's not going to let go of you. The only way to get away from God, or for someone to snatch you away from God, is if you leave him. Because once he has you, he's got a hold of you and you're with him. And he commands the devil to leave you alone, to stay away from you. "Get behind me, Satan," he says. And he cannot attack you if you are in Christ Jesus, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been granted. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse number 38, the people heard Peter speaking here. This is the day of Pentecost. And he had told them that they had murdered Jesus Christ, and that he had came back to life, and that he was in heaven now with God. And that the only thing they could do, in verse number 38, when they asked, "What shall we do, brothers?" Peter replies, "You should repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Listen to what 39 says. "The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call." Brothers and sisters, in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, we know that salvation can only be found in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what the book of Isaiah chapter 55, 6 says. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. We know not the day nor the time when the end is coming." He gives us mercy and grace and loyalty through his obedience to the Father. He was able to defeat Satan's schemes and overcome death in order for the world to have a home with him in heaven. He gives us his word as a guide to follow him. You need to understand that he's there for you and I. He loves you. He cares for you. And he done this so that you can have a home with him. Not only you, but the rest of the world also. If anybody needs anything, if anybody doesn't know Christ in this way, if anybody would like to become a member today, there's no better time than right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.